Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Lowell and I were talking before the service in our prayer time. He shared that the songs with leaning towards and thinking about Revelation and what I was bringing this morning, I was like, how does that work? Okay, but boy, the songs fit. It lands the same place I do at the end of my message. So again, God's hand is at work. You may turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Looking at the story of the death of Lazarus. As I read this story, it felt to me by happenstance, of course I don't believe so now, but earlier this week by happenstance I read this story. And a few things jumped out at me that I didn't really grasp before, and as I continued to ponder and think about it, it developed into a sermon. So this morning I'm not really looking at, I mean I am, but the focus isn't on the miracle. And I guess I'm focusing more on the miraculous way that Jesus was able to interact with those folks around the tomb. So the title would be Jesus, Our Example. And we're looking again at John 11, 1 to 44. The title being Jesus, Our Example. And a subtitle would be a lesson in grieving. So there is some of that. There is some of that. I mean, when you're around a tomb, you must deal with some grief. And so we're going to talk about that some this morning. But a lot of my thoughts circle around the relationship of one to another as Jesus and the Jews interact with Mary and Martha and around the death of Lazarus. So let's begin in verse 1 of John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, for the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so that when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him in verse 8, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. And so, beginning with my thoughts here, we will not always understand God and his ways. We're not always going to get it. We must remember that he is God and that we are his sheep. And sheep don't know a whole lot. But that's really okay. Breathe. We don't need to know everything. We don't need to know everything. Repeat that with me. We don't need to know everything. Now say that with an I. I don't need to know everything. Ready? I don't need to know everything. Some of you were relieved. Whew. Some of you were a little perturbed that I made you say that. Some of you didn't even say it. But like it or not, we really don't need to know everything. In fact, your life will become the more gracious if and when you accept that fact. Back to verse 12. And then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." And so my thoughts were that there is always a doubter in the group. There's always at least one pessimist in a group. And if that is you, take comfort that Jesus did choose to hang out with someone like you. And now, if you're not the pessimist in the group, take comfort in this. Jesus actually chose to be with a doubter. He accounted him as one of his 12. Jesus actually chose to hang out with a pessimist. And so, again, our challenge this morning is to please be gracious one to another. Breathe. Not everyone is like you. The Lord God has made us all. Not everyone is like me. Say it with me. Not everyone is like me. Exhale. It's okay. As I saw Jesus interact with this group of folks, he was ever, ever, ever so gracious. Already, I think I would have got a little tense that these guys didn't get it. And yet, that's not our example this morning. Continuing on in verse 17. And so when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So if you walk 3 miles an hour, it's 2 hours away walk. So it's pretty close in Bible times. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And so I see examples for us this morning. When someone is grieving, you go grieve with them. You don't ask, you go. If you're not needed, you go back home. You don't ask a grieving person to mow their yard or wash their car. You go do it. People that are grieving don't know they have a yard. You just go. You do it. And then you go back home. So much is in that word join. Did you see that in verse 18? That the Jews joined Mary and Martha. And you also join in, as it says in verse 18, when someone is grieving. We enter in, we join with them. In verse 20, it says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" Did you notice that Martha couldn't just come out and just blame Jesus outright? She had to qualify it. She said, you know, if you would have been here. But then she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She qualified her statement without too much blame. And Jesus answered her in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. In 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Something I noticed was here that was Jesus was building Martha's faith. Martha had enough faith to believe that if Jesus would have been there, her brother would not have died. We see that in verse 21. And she had the faith that Jesus had direct connection to God in that whatever he asked for, God granted him, as seen in verse 22. But when Jesus stated that her brother would rise again in verse 23, she replied, yes, in the last day, there in verse 24. She did not have the faith that Lazarus would rise that day. And as Martha was on a journey, so we too are on a journey of faith. It is a walk. Faith is something that grows. It develops. It matures. I think we connect with that, right? I mean, is that, this is something we can agree to? Raise your hand if faith is a journey. Yes. Yes, it is. Now, remember that everyone had their raised hands raised. If this is the journey of faith, we're all not here. And we're all not here. And we're all not here. We're spread out across that line. But we're all on the journey. We all raised our hands. We get that. But we're not all at the same place. Which is kind of nice, so we don't, you know, bump into everybody. We need to have grace for those who are behind us, and those in front of us must have grace with us. This is our life. And by example, Jesus displayed grace with those who were not at the same place in their faith journey as he was. Jesus was most gracious with those who did not understand him. And Jesus is our example. Sometime go back and again read this complete story, thinking about how gracious Jesus was. He was gracious in his communication. He was gracious in his demeanor. He was so gentle with people that didn't have a clue. And that's so not like us, me. It's hard to be gracious with a clueless person. And yet by his example, we are to be most tender. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. This was the beginning of the sermon right here, the beginning of my thoughts. It started with this thought. What do you do when you don't understand God? You go back to what you know. Do you get that? Jesus asked Martha about the resurrection and what she believes in verse 25 and 26. And it's difficult to comprehend what Jesus asked. Listen again, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse Wow. Jesus asked some difficult things. And what does Martha do? She doesn't attempt to answer what she doesn't know. She goes back to what she does know. And this is what she knows. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That she knows. She didn't get the afterlife. She didn't get the future. She did, but she knew enough not to leave. She knew enough. You and I don't have to know everything. We're all on a journey. It is something, if there's something you don't understand, it's really okay. We, again, don't have to know everything. You just have to go back to what you do know, that Jesus is the Christ. Take comfort in this, that you don't have to know it all. You just have to know that Jesus is the Christ and that he is your Lord. When God takes us to a place where we do not understand, an appropriate answer is Jesus is Lord. When our way and our path is dark and dimly lit, our response, and rightfully so, can be Jesus is Lord. When we are unclear about what God is saying to us or where he's leading us, we can say, Jesus is Lord. If there's ever a time in your life when you don't get what God is doing to you or for you, the safest and most gracious response is Jesus is Lord. If you're frustrated and don't understand why God put you in your workplace, you can say Jesus is Lord. When you do not understand the choices of your adult children and it's frustrating, you can say Jesus is Lord. When we don't know, we go back to what we do know. Jesus is Lord. The response of Jesus is Lord is humbling. It's calming. The response of Jesus is Lord is peaceful. The response of Jesus is Lord allows us to gently remove whatever else we may have placed on the throne in our hearts and replace that with Jesus, the only true worthy one of the throne of our lives. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Being able to say Jesus is Lord in all of our circumstances puts us in our place and him in his place. Continuing on in verse 28. And when she had said these things, this is talking about Martha, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she, Mary, heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And then Mary came where Jesus was. She saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And in my sense of understanding, it feels like she very much accused him. There was no dialogue like Martha had in verses 21 through 27. There is no, I know you can do anything, Jesus. It's just plain and simple. If you would have been here, this wouldn't happen. What does Jesus do? Does he rebuke her? Is he upset at her ignorance? No. From this passage, I see that Jesus is perfectly fine with our simple-minded ignorance. He's okay. It doesn't affect him. He's okay. Jesus is okay if we, in our finite minds, blame him for what we cannot see. Doesn't bother him. He's okay. Jesus is so gracious that ignorance does not offend him. Jesus is so gracious that ignorance doesn't offend him. What a challenge. Oh. I get offended when I'm confronted with ignorance, but not Jesus. Not at all. An important step in the grieving process is getting angry at God. It's okay. God can handle it. I've told folks quite a few times, go ahead, fight God. Let her rip. God's big enough. You're not going to hurt him. For when you fight God, you have to get close to him. And when you get close to him, you experience how big he really is. Just a note here, if you do wrestle with God, you're the one that will be changed, not him. And he might just change your name. It's okay to wrestle God. It's okay. That's part of the grieving process. From this passage that we're looking at this morning, I would say that Jesus even allows us to blame him. Jesus does not defend himself. Jesus does not belittle an accuser. Jesus does not bury the ignorant with facts so that they feel dumb just for asking, which is what sometimes I'm tempted to do. He doesn't need to do that. Jesus takes our ignorance upon himself with no need for rebuttal or rebuke. The wealth of his knowledge is so complete that he does not need to explain anything to us, either for our satisfaction nor for his peace of mind. Wow. If we could get there, if we could get to the place that we don't need to explain anything, either for our satisfaction or for our own peace of mind, wow, what an example. His knowledge is so complete that it can withstand anyone's doubts. Wow, a lesson in graciousness. No one's doubts can change how Jesus feels. And he allows us to think things. He allows us to think things in our finite minds because we can't see past our nose. And he's okay with that. I don't know if I'll ever get there, but that would be a worthy goal. To treat one another in that way. Wow. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And I just want you to notice here real quickly that the response is, they said to him. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Mary didn't respond. It would feel to me as if she's still weeping at his feet. And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And I had to ask, why did he cry? Why did Jesus weep? What? He knew what was going to happen. Jesus cries with us even though he knows what's coming next. He still cries with us even though he knows. Doesn't bother him. He enters into our painful journey with us. Jesus does not point his finger at our ignorance and lack of knowledge. Jesus does not laugh at us when we can't see past our nose. No, Jesus cries with us. Jesus did not have to cry over Lazarus. Jesus chose to cry with those he loved. Jesus, again, an example for us. This is how we care for others. Jesus met folks where they were, at their point of pain. He didn't shy away. He entered in without giving advice. He entered in without telling him it would be all right. Jesus joined them in their grief right where they were, even though he knew it was going to get much better. He still entered their journey of grief. It's difficult to do. The things that I see Jesus do are very, very difficult this morning. As I look at him through the light of this passage in John 11. And then we get to verse 37. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Did you know that even non-Christians believe that Jesus can heal? If you ask somebody on the street if Jesus can heal, most folks would say, yeah, I believe. Maybe that's changing. Believing Jesus can heal does not make you saved. To be truly saved by Christ, it takes an understanding of your own sinfulness and your inability to save yourself. Being saved by Christ means you willingly accept Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins. And in response to the saving knowledge of Christ, you commit your life to him as a loving, living sacrifice. This is salvation. Recognizing that Jesus can do miracles doesn't get you into heaven. Only repentance from sin and acceptance of the death of Christ on your behalf with the commitment to live for him will in turn give you the peace that passes understanding. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And again, I said it before, but it's blatantly in front of us today. To each of us, God gives a measure of faith, some more than others, as he wills. This is okay. It's fine. It's how he made everyone here. And we're all on a faith journey. Do not push more faith on one who has less. It does not make you or them any more spiritual. Jesus did not forcibly push faith on anyone in this story, and neither should we. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And their faith was sight. Their faith was built and became sight as Lazarus came out of the grave. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, Lazarus is not going to be the only one coming out of the grave. He's not going to be the only one. And this is the part where the sermon ties in with the songs that we sang earlier today. Lazarus is not going to be the only one. In 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, it says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout from heaven, with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The graveyard's going to rumble someday. The men and ladies that are asleep in Christ on the ground are not going to stay there forever, and we're going to see Burl someday. And we're going to see John Real, and we're going to see John Nisley, and we're going to see J.D., and we're going to see Marilyn, and we're going to see Buddy. But you know what? It's not going to be awkward. It's not going to be funny. It's not going to be awkward, because it's not about us. It's going to be all about Jesus. And that will be fine, and we're going to be happy with just those thoughts about Jesus. Because he'll be enough. He will fill us and fulfill us, and we're not going to be lacking in anything. It won't be awkward when we see our brothers come out of the ground. It's going to be glorious because it's about Jesus. It's not about us and how we're going to feel. It won't matter. Praise God. Our agendas will crumble like the dust that they are, and it will be Jesus and him alone that shines forevermore. Brothers and sisters, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we are again are grateful for the example that you have led a perfect life on earth. God, we are so grateful that we have this recorded for us in your word, that it's true and that it's still alive and that it leads us. It cuts to our very hearts, God. God, we have experienced and read and entered into to a journey of watching you and hearing you interact years and years ago. And God, we're humbled. What you have displayed and laid as an example for us is very difficult this morning. And it burdens our heart that we are to purposely try to attain what you have accomplished. God, give us the grace that we may accomplish your example as you have called us to. God, it is a difficult task. And yet, God, you leave us with hope that someday when you return, we will see our brothers and sisters again. And that those here will remain, will meet you in the air. And God, it will be a glorious day. It's not going to be awkward. It's not going to be funny. God, it'll be a wonderful time because you'll be at the forefront and at the center, and it will be all about you and not about us. God, in the meantime, strengthen us to accomplish your task. God, in a few minutes, we're going to change this place around into tables and chairs, and we will feed our mortal bodies. God, I pray for the food that you would give us strength for our journey. I pray for the spiritual food that we have received, that it would also settle into our hearts, that it would grow, that there would be fruit from what we heard this morning and strength from what we eat together today. God, I pray for protection for us as we gather around food from things that we see and things that we can't see. God, we trust you with our lives because, God, we know the end, and the end is glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.